Well, greetings to each of you this morning in the name of our Lord. It is just good to be gathered together in this time of where we're commemorating the Lord's suffering and death. And it's good to have others with us that don't normally worship with us. Thank you for your presence, and may God bless you as we share together in this service. Brother Dwight, I've heard you repeatedly speak in the last weeks about getting a hold of the wonder of what God has done for us. And I trust that can be our experience today, that we get a hold of the wonder of what he's done, but also our responsibility as we respond to that wonder, as we live in that wonder. And I've just been blessed, and I would just say this. I realize that the other evening my expression was a bit abbreviated, perhaps, personal expression, but I do just want to tell you how much I appreciate, love this brotherhood, and want to be a part, a builder. And I consider it such a privilege to again be able to function more normally than I did for a while with my health. Would you open your Bibles to John chapter 20? I have decided, rather than focusing on the suffering of Jesus, I'd like to turn our attention to his resurrection and our response to it. Now, we have been conditioned to believe that if something is too good to be true, it probably is not true. And today, we are going to be commemorating and even celebrating such an event. An event that seems too good to be true, but it is true. In the account that I'll be reading here from verses 11 through 29, we have the events surrounding the resurrection and the disciples' response to it. Mary Magdalene came to the sepulcher, found the stone rolled away. And at least according to the Gospel of John, she didn't step inside. I think other Gospels may have it, may record it a little differently. But in the Gospel of John, she didn't. She just turned around and she left. She went to look for the disciples. And she found Peter and another disciple, which we believe was probably John, ran to the sepulcher to see for themselves that Jesus was gone. And of course, at this point, they didn't understand for sure what had happened. But they verified that the body of our Lord was no longer there. And so in verse 11, it picks up after the disciples had returned home, it says in John. And there's a narrative here that helps us understand the struggle that these people had getting a hold of the truth and latching onto it and actually believing it. So follow along as I read, beginning in verse 11 of John 20. But Mary stood without the sepulcher weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulcher, and she seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they went and they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Mary Magdalene came and told the disciples that she had seen the Lord, and that she had, and that he had spoken these things unto her. The same day, that evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus unto them, Peace be unto you, as my Father sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit, they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained. But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, We have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, Except I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days, again the disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, Reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, My Lord and my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed. As this narrative points out, Jesus' followers embraced this event as one that was too good to be true. They saw something here that helped them believe, that led them to believe in the truth, but it's because they saw him. And Jesus, and as we understand, Jesus was providing a visual that helped them receive the truth of his resurrection. Now, Thomas wasn't there, as this scripture points out. And Thomas just could not wrap his mind around the fact that they had actually seen him. But we sometimes get a little hard on Thomas because he didn't receive that word. But nor did the disciples receive Mary Magdalene's word. Thomas wasn't the only one that needed to see to believe. And so Jesus, I'll get to that just a bit later, but Jesus showed himself to disciples, and then they could believe. I find it interesting that, well, so much of what the hope that we have is based on our ability to believe in something that we can't see. I have been, in my weaker moments, I wish I could see more. And there are those times when I can see with my eyes of faith, we sometimes say. But it's sometimes difficult when it's just our eyes of faith. And yet Jesus calls us to learn to believe, to accept. And he has given us enough evidence. Now, Dietrich Bonhoeffer points out that God could have or Jesus could have presented himself to the priests and the Levites and all of, and he could have presented himself in such a way that even secular history would record his resurrection. But he didn't do that. And Bonhoeffer proposes that the reason for that was because our ability to, our ability to get a hold of God has to rely on our ability to believe something that we can't see. And this is why secular history, while it's a common fact, it's recorded differently. The Jews have different stories. And so it was not like he showed himself to everybody, so it's just beyond a shadow of a doubt. It is still a call to us to believe. In fact, our entire, how would I say, our entire hope is built around the out of the ordinary. You go back to the Noah. You go back to Abraham and to Moses. The reason that they were able, or the reason they knew God, is because they were able to believe some of the things he said without actually seeing them happen. So we know that Noah built an ark, not because he knew what rain looked like. He built an ark because he was told to do it. He built it in faith. He came to Abraham. Abraham traveled to a land that he knew not, didn't know where he was going for sure, but he believed in the one, and the Bible says it was accounted to him for righteousness. And of course, Moses demonstrated through the experience, through many experiences, and how that he relied on the things that he could not see, and we don't have time to look at incidences that in that Moses was engaged with. I just mentioned the Red Sea as one of those times. But God keeps calling us, each one of us, to faith. Faith is essential if we are to believe. I mean, it's indispensable, I should say. Essential means the same thing. It's just not quite, doesn't sound quite as strong. The scriptures in Hebrews 11:6 say that he that believeth must come, pardon me, he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We probably all are at some place on our journey of faith. Probably as we grow older, that journey seems to get a little easier sometimes, sometimes not. But I'm just reminded of that. I am not one who questions the scriptures. I don't question. And yet I ask, so Lord, how do I embrace this? How do I believe this? And I would come back to the words of Peter, who said, to whom would we turn? You have the words of eternal life. And so while we in this life may experience questions about, so how do we believe? We come back to the things that we do know, but there's some things that we don't know exactly for sure, except for what the Bible says. And so we come believing. Well, as you will remember, the disciples, including Mary Magdalene, all had their struggle with faith, but all of them had a revelation of sorts, a visual that helped them believe. But Jesus came along a week later with Thomas, and he told Thomas these words, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. We are invited this morning to be among those blessed people who see what we see, but we believe, and we believe in faith. We step forward in faith for the things that we cannot see. And so today, as we engage each other, as we receive the experience that God wants us to have in commemorating the death and suffering of our Lord, it will be based on whether or not we believe in the things that we can't see. May God help us that our faith is strong in what we know, but not in what we can see. Shall we kneel and pray?